Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2 this morning. James chapter 2. And we're just going to begin with verse 1. Now, before we read this, I want to say that I am honored and really privileged to be able to work together with you, because this is a team effort. This is not me and what I'm doing. It's you and I cohorting together as brethren, amen, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, working together as a team. And the Lord has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, amen, so for the work of the ministry. So we are here not only to worship and have fellowship, but to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. And I mean this with sincerity, but we have an awesome church family here. I mean, you guys are really, you're awesome because you have the awesome one in you. But because God made you very unique too, and you are a gift to me. You are a gift to your brothers and sisters that are around you. You need to understand that you are important in the kingdom. You're valuable. That you need to understand who you are. That together we need to have the mind that was in Christ Jesus. Jesus made himself of no reputation. So even though we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, amen? His peculiar people. Even though our identity is a citizen of heaven, we have to have the mind of Christ, which is one of humility. So when we serve, we're not serving to be seen of men. But we are serving as unto the Lord. And if we would keep that mind in us and understand that it's not about us, but it's about Him, then we will have unity. When each one of us as an individual stays connected to Him under His authority, then you'll also honor and respect the authorities that God has placed upon the earth over you. And that goes for all of us. There are authorities in my life. There are authorities in your life. And when we keep ourselves under authority, the God-given authorities in our lives, then you will have legitimate authority. And when we keep ourselves under authority, we will come into a place of unity. Because disunity is a result of selfish ambition, when we're all off kind of doing, wanting to do our own thing and make a name for ourselves. We are not here to make a name for us, but a name for Jesus. Amen. We are to proclaim His kingdom, to declare His word, and to reveal His glory to the world. So, having this mind in us, who made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant. So even though our identity is we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we are citizens of heaven, our purpose in this world is to serve in every capacity, whether it's on your job, at home in your family, or in the store, or wherever you find yourself, but to serve as unto the Lord. Now, when God saved us, when He called on us and we responded to Him, to His invitation, to be saved, to have our sins forgiven, to have our names written in heaven. When we responded to His salvation, the Lord said, if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. Is that right? Yes. So I'm going to believe that when I came to Jesus, He received me. Now, it may be hard to receive ourselves sometimes. But Jesus is not that way. If you come to Him, He's got His arms open for you. But when He saved us, I want you to hear this. He saved us from a place of brokenness, of emptiness. He saved us from a place of being lost and without hope. So our foundation was lost and without hope. Our foundation was a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see by the grace of God I see. So, understanding that none of us came to God with all of our accomplishments and said, look how good I am, God. Look how righteous I am. We need to understand that it was by the mercy of God that He saved us. Not because we're so good or spiritual or whatever. It's that foundation is like, I come empty, I come broken, I come with nothing in my hand except God. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And from that foundation, we need to understand that the people that we live and we move among, the people that are in your family, that are in your congregation, the people that are in your community where you live and where you work, these people are all valuable. They're all precious in the sight of the Lord. The Lord is not willing that one should perish, that any should perish. It doesn't matter how down in the dumps they may be. God loves the people down in the dumps as much as He does the people high up in society. So the people down in the dumps should not despise those who are in high positions in this world, and vice versa. Because the level field is that we've all come the same way, and that is to the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? As a broken, lost sinner.
Amen.
And so James is addressing this because there is partiality in the church. And I'm not here to say that we have a problem with that, because I see a very open, loving church here. I see hearts that are willing to say, hey, I'm willing to get my hands dirty to help this brother up out of the pit. Amen?
Amen.
And we need to consider ourselves. If it wasn't for the grace of God, what? There am I. There goes I. So James here is addressing a problem that was going on. And he begins in verse 1, a bondservant of God. Notice how he introduces himself. He didn't say, James the great apostle. It amazes me. Sometimes I look on television and they have all these titles before their name. And sometimes, you know, we're just waxing eloquent. We're just, you know, enamored with ourselves. Sometimes people are narcissistic. We can get caught up in, wow, ain't I something? We can look at the mirror and say, man, you're just something else. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're so perfect in every way. It's hard to look in the mirror. I get better looking every day. We need to remember the hole from which we were, amen, pulled out of. So that we don't get arrogant and we start to compare ourselves and we start to get conceited. How many know there are conceited people in the church? As a matter of fact, a lot of people have been turned away because of the attitudes of Christians who think that somehow they're better than everybody else. They have forgotten that it was only by the grace of God that they were saved. And once again, on the other side of the spectrum, you have people who despise those who are in positions of authority or influence or of recognition in this world. And that's equally wrong. Each one of us have a very unique cup to drink in this life. My cup is going to look different than yours. That means my place, my assignment, what I've been called to do. Sometimes it's out of the most least likely places God calls people. In fact, more often than not, it's the despised. It's the people that the world says, you're just a nobody. God will choose the people that they label least likely to succeed. And guys say, oh, yeah? Because I've seen some least likely to succeed quite well. And those who they thought were, who had a big head about them, they might have gone up for a season. But pride cometh before destruction. And a haughty spirit before downfall. But if we humble ourselves, then God will lift you up in His season, in His time. If we take upon a form of a servant. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Question. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? So what's going on here? There's a problem where people are separating themselves into classes in the body. Now, naturally, there will be people that you will gravitate to, that you may feel a little more comfortable with, right? But what we have to be careful of is that we don't become cliquish. And that we forget the others that are coming, especially the people that come through the door, because you and I are used to each other. We're comfortable with each other. We know each other. But how many know that Jesus would leave the 99 to go after the one lost sheep? So we need to pay attention to the people that come through the door. And everybody here should be a greeter. They're our guests. And they should be an honored guest when they come here. I know that if I come into a church and people ignore you or they don't seem to even care that you're there, I don't want to go back to that place. Now, we don't have that problem here, do we? Good. All right. Some of you are kind of like, well. It's not that it's intentional. It's not even intentional. It's just that we get caught up in our circles and the things that we're used to. And if we're not careful, we've got to keep our eyes out, amen, for that lost soul that God may be bringing in the house. Yeah. Or that person that's coming here looking for some help. Yeah. And God wants to use us to help them. Yeah. Yeah. We've got to keep our eyes open for them. Right. Yeah. We don't have to neglect each other, but we have to be aware of what's going on around us. Yeah. Yeah. Now, when I was in India, most of you understand, and in other nations too, there's caste systems, you know. And sometimes it can even get into the church. I'm not saying it did there, but, you know, it's something that sometimes what happens in society can kind of filter into the church life. And so you have the people who are up here and then the people who are down there. The haves and the have-nots. And the have-nots don't eat with the haves. And the haves don't eat with the have-nots. And so that's showing partiality, and partiality is a sin.
Yes, it is.
Because you are sinning against the body of Christ. You are not discerning, you are not recognizing the body of Christ. What Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to get into that, we're going to talk about communion because we need to understand this. That it's not about me being good enough. It's about me not being loving enough. It's not me being good enough, it's me not being loving enough where the problem is. Because the greatest commandment of all is love. Love for the Father and love for each other. Love for people without partiality. As we grow in love, as the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, then we begin to see people differently. We begin to love people. We can even love the unlovely. Jesus said to love your enemies. How can you do that? By the grace of God, by the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. So it's a love thing here, folks. And he's addressing this, and he's saying, listen, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, when Jesus, after the Passover, and he had met with his disciples, this time what we call the Last Supper, you know. And Jesus raised the cup and they had communion. And he said to do this in remembrance of me. And we know that they were all together except for one. There was a Judas among them. And folks, the same thing is a reality today. That there will be Judases sometimes that will slip in among us. There will be betrayers in your own life, in your own experience. How many here have ever been betrayed before? It's something that is just part of our experience in this world. But you know that Jesus, very interesting, that he loved every one of his disciples. That he was fair to all of them. That he gave them all a portion of the anointing and sent them out. And they went out and they healed the sick. They cast out devils. Amen. They did the work of the kingdom. Even Judas. You know, often we're good at finding the sliver in somebody else's eye. But it's very difficult sometimes to realize that we've got a beam in our own. It's very easy to judge others. Would you agree?
Yeah.
And to say, well, they're, and everybody has a critic, you know. But it's hard for us sometimes to see ourselves. And the bottom line of this, folks, is that all of us began at a place of brokenness. All of us began at a place of being lost. And we need to be mindful that it was the grace, the mercy of God that saved us. So when we live in that place of understanding, it should produce humility of heart towards others that, hey, that could be me. And in some cases, that was me. And so it didn't matter. Some people that come from, you know, the maybe the section of society, the people that have the money and the wealth and the fame and all that, you know, sometimes they despise and look down their nose at others. And if you are a follower of Jesus, that should not be, because we are one in the Spirit. We're family. You know, it's interesting that people will look in the mirror and just get infatuated with their looks, you know, or they're just, come on, not only the ladies, but the men too sometimes. Oh. But we get caught up in our appearance, you know, and how we look and making sure everything is just right. And how many would be honest this morning to say that there's just certain things in your life, maybe parts of your body that you just don't really like? Because, boy, I wish I had that chin, or let's not get any further than that, but whatever. I wish I looked like them and not like this. And we say, now how ridiculous it would be, because I don't like the way my fingernails look, so I'm going to ignore them and despise them, and I'm not going to cut them anymore. No. You love yourself enough, at least you should, to take care of your body, right? To groom yourself. So, because you love yourself, you'll take care of your hand. Amen? You'll take care of your fingernails. That's just an example. So it is, as a body in Christ, we are to take care of each other because we belong to each other. It doesn't matter what part of society you came out of, what culture you're part of. Amen. What race you are, God has created all races of men. Amen. Yes. He's created all from one blood. So we're actually all one blood. That's why a black man can give me a transfusion where some white man can't, and vice versa. Yeah. I can give blood to maybe an Indian or a Hispanic person where another Hispanic person wouldn't be able to do that. It could actually kill them. Why? Because we're all from one blood. And that's another whole message in itself. It's a whole big study, isn't it? But it is a true study, and it is a true case. The Bible says that we came from the same parents. Amen?
Amen.
How many came out of the ark? Eight. That was it. And the three sons of Noah, right? Noah and his wife and the three sons. So we all came out, the triplets. All right, we're all from the same ancestry. What I'm trying to say today is that we have to look below the surface. We have to get past appearances. We have to even get past the weaknesses and the faults of others. If God thought like some of us, we would all be smoke. Amen? God looked past our weakness. He looked past our faults, and he saw that we needed to be saved. He saw value in you. He saw value in me. So much so that he sent Jesus to die. And so Jesus went to the cross on our behalf, not just for you, not for just a certain person, but for the world. Jesus went to the cross. For God so loved the world. So we cannot show partiality. Now, when we come to what we call the Lord's Supper. What this is it's a visible representation of the death of Jesus. Amen. It reminds us of his death on the cross and the glorious hope of his return. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11, if you would. Before they would actually have the Lord's Supper, they used to celebrate what was called the Agape Feast. It was like this big supper. They used to get together and have fellowship and eat together. And there was a problem going on in the Corinthian church, similar to what James was talking about here, where they were shown partiality. In verse 17 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. Now that word divisions could be schisms. Schism is an internal clique, if you will. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. In other words, there are people who will come into a fellowship and they will cause division. Has anybody ever witnessed that? Hopefully we have not been the ones doing that. But you know, sometimes without even realizing it or even meaning to, we can cause divisions too, right? And we cause divisions by becoming groupies. I hang out with this group, you know. And sometimes we, maybe it's intentional, but sometimes not, we begin to close other people out. And sometimes churches can have lots of little cliques and lots of groups. And people we're comfortable with, we just naturally gravitate to them. But we've got to be aware that the people that are around us that you may not even know are still your family. They still belong to Christ, and therefore they are your brothers and your sisters. And so this situation here, he's saying, I don't praise you because you're not coming together for the better, but for the worse. In verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's talking about the love feast, the agape feast now. He says, this is not the Lord's Supper. This is a fellowship dinner that you're having. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. There actually was drunkenness taking place. They were getting smashed at these things. And what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And then he goes on to explain that we need to examine ourselves. And in verse 27, he said, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. Now, I've been hung up on the unworthy thing because in the King James, it says unworthily. So because I didn't understand when I was a new believer, I was thinking that, man, if I'm not worthy and I come and partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm bringing judgment upon myself. Has anybody ever felt that way? How many here have ever felt unworthy? Okay. So you're in good company, right? Everybody has felt unworthy. Now, does God consider you to be unworthy? Because of the blood of Jesus, amen? The blood of Jesus qualifies us. He cleanses us so that we can approach his throne of grace in a worthy way. We can be made worthy by the blood of Christ. It's not what we've done, it's what he has done. So if we look at this in context, because what happens is sometimes we'll take a verse somewhere and we'll build a doctrine around that. And people have beat themselves up and they've tried by an act of their own willpower to somehow work hard enough to be worthy to take communion. And they're missing the point. We have to look at it in context of what is happening here. He's talking about partiality in the body of Christ. He's talking about the fact that we are not loving each other like we should. He's talking about the fact that we're not accepting brothers and sisters because we have some type of prejudice or something. Isn't it interesting that there are still today so many churches that are white churches, black churches, Hispanic churches, sometimes because of the language, that's understandable. But God has called us, amen, together. On the day of Pentecost, they were all together from all different parts of the Roman world at that time. All the different races were there. And they all came together and they were all filled, amen, with the same Holy Spirit. And they spoke in each other's languages, and God was bringing about true unity through the Holy Spirit. We're one in the Spirit. So we have to be careful that we do not harbor prejudice in our hearts towards any race, because God has created all people. And I don't know about you, but I like variety in my life. I'm married into variety. Where you at, honey? I think it's kind of cool, actually, that I got two cultures that I can enjoy. Because I like Korean food. And there's things I like about our culture. So it's kind of like, hey, it's okay. I enjoy it. I like my life, and I like my wife. I not only love her, but I like her too. But there's no longer male nor female, bond nor free, free or slave, right? Yes. Jew or Gentile. But all are one in Christ. Amen. So we need to understand that that person, I want you to just take a look around at that person beside you. I know sometimes you're shocked to do that, but just take a look anyways. That is your family. And we got a big family. And our family is very diverse. But this is my commandment, Jesus said, that you love one another. That agape feast meant love, agape love, the love of God. It was a feast where we shared together and they were to break bread together. Amen. And they were not to have partiality. What was happening is there were those who were despising those, you know, who were in a certain class in their society and separating themselves to the degree where actually there were rich people that were eating and feasting at this agape feast, and poor people would come in and they wouldn't even feed them. They were actually going hungry. And then in other cases, they were overindulging and they were getting drunk and they were sinning. And they were sinning against the body of Christ because they were not discerning the family of God, and that he had purchased with his own blood. You are valuable. You are precious in the Lord's sight. Everyone in here is precious to God and should be precious to us. It doesn't mean that we have to necessarily like each other all the time. Let's face it, you're not always going to like people, but you do have to love them. It doesn't mean that you have to hang around with them necessarily. But it does mean that you have to discern that they are still your family. And you have to love them and forgive them if they hurt you. Just like Christ forgave you. And so Paul, he condemned these actions. And he talked to them about the real purpose. of this. And of course, Passover, as you know, represented Israel's escape, or their escape from bondage of Egypt, which symbolizes you and I today. As in Christ, we have been set free, amen, from Satan by the blood of Jesus. And so they were brought out of Egypt by the blood. They were set free from their captors. Now, there are several different views of communion, and I'm going to talk about these briefly. Number one, some believe the bread and the wine actually become the physical body and blood of Christ, called transubstantiation. But what we need to understand, folks, is this. Jesus initiated this prior to going to the cross. To say that somehow these elements that we bring out here change their form, it is idolatrous. And what Jesus was talking about when he said, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. He was saying that you have to receive my life. These words I speak unto you are spirit and life. He was talking about he being the word, and that we receive his word. We receive him when we receive his word. It's idolatry. It's as if we're crucifying again the Son of God every time we have communion. This was prior to the cross when Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper. Transubstantiation. The second one is, there are others that believe that the elements don't change, but Christ is spiritually present with the bread and the wine. And this is called consubstantiation. And they teach that the true body and blood of Christ are in, with, and under the bread and wine on the table. So it's not that it transforms or changes form, but that it's in, with, and under the elements on the table. We don't teach that, and I don't believe that's scriptural. We believe that the bread and wine only symbolize Christ's body and blood. Because true communion, folks, is not something that you partake of in the physical. True communion is meeting with Jesus in the Spirit. Communion with the Lord and with His people. We are having communion today. We are sharing the bread, amen, and the wine of the new covenant together, because we are one in the Lord. We're one in the Spirit. What He has already accomplished for us has been freely poured out upon us. You don't have to go to an object. Amen? People want to bow down to statues of Christ. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any what graven images of anything and bow down to it. You see, sometimes we ignore clear teaching of Scripture that tells us we are to see Jesus in the Spirit, amen? By faith we come to Him. It's not a physical thing. It's in the Spirit. We do this, He said, do this in remembrance of me. What was Jesus saying? He's saying, this is a picture of my body which is broken for you. Whenever you and I come together, we are gathering together in His name. The reason why in the early church used to meet in the first day of the week, and they used to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but there's no instruction that tells us that we need to do this every week. As a matter of fact, Paul never says that anywhere. And I want to talk about that because sometimes we can get legalistic about communion. And once we start getting legal about it, we start to miss Jesus in it. It becomes a ritual. It becomes, the actual elements become the means of forgiveness and healing. It becomes an idol. We need to look past the symbol to the reality. The life is Christ. What we need is an encounter with the living God that will transform, that will heal, that will cleanse, that will renew and restore. We need an encounter with the living God. We need communion in the Spirit with one another in the Lord. When we worship together today, it's beautiful. When God's people come together and we worship Him. And what happens is unity is automatic. You look around and your heart is full of the love of God and you just want to love people. When you truly worship in spirit, you will love people. You cannot worship love and not be filled with love. And if you're filled with love, you will love. Now, we're talking about the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. In the old covenant, people approached God. They had to come through the priests and the sacrificial system. How many realized that today, folks, you don't have to come to church to take communion? I don't have to serve communion to you. I like to. I get to. But you don't have to wait for me. Why? Because it's your relationship with God. You can have communion with your family at home. You can have communion in the hospital. You can have communion in jail. You can have communion with the Lord anywhere. And all you're doing is you're reminding yourself of what Jesus has done, of your commitment to Him, and the fact that I belong to Him, and the fact that He's coming again for me. I'm looking back to what He's done for me, but I'm also looking forward to the day when He comes again. You show the Lord's death till He comes. You look back and you look forward. Hallelujah. But you don't have to have it here. I love to share together, and we should have communion together. Amen. As we are reminded as a family, as a body, about the blood, amen, and body of our Lord and what He's done for us in our redemption. The reason why we need to do this is we need to be reminded lest we forget. Lest we forget what Jesus did for us. Because when we start to forget what Jesus did, we start to drift. We start to get off course. We start to get self-righteous. We start to get snobbish. We start to get nasty sometimes when we start to get our minds off Jesus and the fact that by the mercy of God, I've been spared from a devil's hell. Hallelujah. Amen. And we all had to come the same way. Every mountain was brought low. Every valley was brought up. Amen. We're all going the same way. And that's through the Son of God. Hallelujah. The Lamb of God. So we're family. It doesn't matter where you come from in society. You're not to show partiality towards anyone. There's been times when I've had to repent of that myself. Have you? When we really start to think about it. Oh, I don't want to talk to those people over there. Hopefully they won't see me. We need to be remembering what He did. Why He did it. He did it because He loves you. And once again, folks, in verse 27, it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I do believe there needs to be reverence. There needs to be utmost respect for the Lord, for the Spirit. When we even come together in here, there needs to be respect for the Spirit of God. Amen. We need to be mindful that we may be causing distractions, amen, during the service and being disrespectful to the Spirit of grace who wants to work and operate here. Amen. If we're not paying attention, we're going to end up causing a distraction and we can end up robbing somebody of something that God wanted to do for them. Well, then shouldn't be all this busyness of running in and out unless you, if you've got a problem with that, it's okay. Just sit in the back. Amen. If you have to get up in and out, because we don't, it's not about the building. No. You know, see, people get legalistic about the building. It is just a building. It's still just a building. But it is a place we set aside to meet the Lord. And what we need to be is conscious of His presence, mindful and reverent toward the Lord. Amen. And when we take communion, we need to make sure that we understand and remember what Jesus did for us. That we do it in a manner that is not disrespectful towards the Lord. But the bottom line here, folks, is in an unworthy manner is really meaning that we have not discerned the people of God. People, I want you to hear this. There are people who have a problem with a brother and sister. And maybe what they did to you was not right. It was not fair. And if you decide that I'm not going to let them off the hook, I'm going to hold on to that and I'm going to hold it against you. You are not discerning the body of Christ. That in itself, unforgiveness in itself, will cause sickness. A lot of times, once people forgive people, they get healed, just like that. It will cause sickness. Unforgiveness will cause sickness and even death. That's what he's saying. He said, some of you are sick and even some of you have died or you've gone to sleep, he meant, because you did not discern the body of Christ. You need to nourish your physical body. We need to nourish his spiritual body. We need to take care of our physical body. We need to take care of his spiritual body. We need to minister. If somebody needs ministry, we minister to them. If something happens to your body, if you cut your hand, you've got to minister to your hand. We need to discern the body of Christ. So I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Did God speak to you about someone that you haven't forgiven? Do you need to make restitution? Do you need to give someone an apology? Whatever he tells you to do, you need to do it. Because the Lord wants you to be healed. He wants you to be restored. But he can't do that if you're rebelling against his instruction. Jesus says, if you do not forgive others who trespass against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you who trespass against him. Forgive. I want you to let those people go right now. I want you to speak to them from your heart and ask Jesus to give you the grace right now to do it. Lord, I ask you to give me grace. Give me grace, Lord, right now so I can truly from my heart forgive this person and let them go. And I want you to speak to them, even call them by name. Speak to them and say, I forgive you. In the name of Jesus, I cancel the debt. You owe me nothing. You're free to go. I release you in Jesus' name. Say, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. Thank you. Is there someone else? The Lord gave you a face. All right, now I want you to speak to that person. From your heart, speak to them and choose. Make the choice to cancel the debt. To release them. In the name of Jesus, I forgive you. You owe me nothing. Lord, I receive your forgiveness today. Thank you, Jesus. Take some time right now just to think, as the Lord will show you, if there's anyone, you need to let them go. You see, they're probably going on their merry way and you're living in torment. In order for you to be healed, you're going to have to let them go. Just let it go. Lord, I forgive them. I release them right now. And then you choose not to take it back. Whenever they come back to you, you get that thing come back again. You just say, no, I forgive you in Jesus' name. I've already forgiven you. I've already settled it. Because the devil just wants to beat you up with it. Once you confess it before the Lord and you reach that person, hallelujah, you receive God's forgiveness. You say, Lord, I thank you that you forgive me. And as you forgive me, I choose to forgive others. There's healing going on right now as you do that. And say, Lord, in those areas of woundedness in my heart, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come in and fill me. Fill me with your love. Lord, shed your love abroad in my heart, that I will love my neighbor as myself. Thank you, Jesus.